Good morning. My name is Matt. Again, happy Easter. Today, we join with Christians all around the world in celebrating the fact that Jesus is risen. And I say fact, which is kind of interesting because none of us here. Like, you weren't there when Jesus walked the earth. You never heard him teach. You never saw him perform miracles. You certainly did not see him raised from the dead. All we have are the stories and the accounts about these things that the Bible tells us, which means you have to take all of it on faith, sight unseen. And so my question is, why follow Jesus? Why obey his teachings? Why place your faith and your hope and your trust in him? Why make him Lord of your life? After all, in case you didn't know, the cost is actually rather high. He asks for only everything. He tells us, actually, the fine print up front. His invitation is to come to him, deny ourselves, and live. Which means, frankly, there are other things that you could be doing with your one and only life. So today I want to remind us why Jesus is worth following, why he's worth placing our hope and our faith in. But to do that, we have to muddy the waters just a little bit first. So I want to start with an irrefutable fact. When Jesus died, hope surrounding him died. When Jesus died, the people who knew him best, the people who would bring us the story later, they believed he was dead. That after all of those parables, and we only got like, I don't know, half of them, right? After all those supposed miracles, after all of his clever answers to the Pharisees' trick questions, after all that stuff, when he died, they believed he was dead. When Jesus died, nobody believed he was the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior of the world. When Jesus died, you realize there were no Christians because there was no Christ. It was like lights out on everybody's faith. When Jesus died, there was a brokenhearted mother. There were some bewildered and fear-filled disciples, but there were no more Jesus followers. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' lifeless body from the cross, placed it in Joseph's tomb, and then they went home because it was over. Do you realize that no one in that moment was planning to somehow keep the dream alive? No one was going to figure out, how do we keep this movement going? This is very important because unlike really any other religious movement, see, how it works is, you know, Gandhi dies. And all the people who followed Gandhi said, we got to keep this movement going. We got to spread his teaching. Our job is to make sure that lives on. The prophet Muhammad died of probably old age. And they said, he's dead, but we've got to take his teachings and somehow, you know, make sure they're written down and copies are distributed. And so that even though he's gone, his teaching can kind of live on in a sense. So this is true of all religious movements and their leaders, by the way, especially the martyred ones. No one did that when Jesus died. Why? The problem with Jesus is he actually built the whole thing on who he was. And so when he died, he couldn't possibly have been who he claimed to be. Jesus had said things like, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Now, that's provocative. That's exciting. That's like, ooh, where's this Jesus movement going? But see, when the person who said that is killed, when the person couldn't keep himself alive, it's a bit of a problem, isn't it? There's no way to spin that and sort of still make it work. It's over. If Jesus couldn't keep himself alive, What's the point? Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. So that's the issue. Jesus's teaching, which this is kind of new maybe sometimes for us to understand, Jesus's teaching was not the driving force of his movement. It was actually his outrageous claims that he made about himself. It was the outrageous claims he made about himself that's what drove the religious leaders crazy. It wasn't so much his miracles, it wasn't his healing, it wasn't even most of his teaching or most of the parables. In fact, most people didn't understand most of his parables anyway. The issue was that he was relentlessly attributing to himself things that belong only to God. For example, he claimed to have the power to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. At one point, he said that he's greater than the temple itself. Who could say that? He said he was greater than Moses. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed to be greater than Abraham, than the prophets. He was constantly attributing to himself names and labels that only God carried. And so it was the disciples, the apostles' confidence, or perhaps their suspicion, that Jesus might be correct about himself. That's what kept them following him. In other words, Peter and the disciples did not choose to stay with Jesus because of what he taught. In fact, they actually chose to stay with Jesus, in some cases, actually in spite of what he taught. In John 6, John tells about that famous incident where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. And the crowd is so big that they want to make him king, like right there, because that's what kings do. Kings feed the people. Jesus and his disciples get into a boat. They go across the southern end of the Sea of Galilee just to get a break from the crowd. Well, when they get out of the boat, turns out the crowds find them. More people come from around the southern Sea of Galilee. And before you know it, Jesus has another crowd on his hands. And so he takes advantage of the situation and he decides to teach. As he's teaching, he says, get this, that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Problem is, somebody in the crowd raises their hand and says, no, you're not. Like, we know your father, Joseph. We know your mother. You didn't come down out of heaven. This is just weird. Well, Jesus continues to talk about himself in ways that are confusing and really, really offensive. The crowd starts to thin. In fact, John says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many of them hit the unfollow button. Right? They decided they were no longer going to follow him because this particular analogy, this kind of terminology about himself was just so, so offensive. Jesus sees the crowds thinning. He turns to ask the 12 disciples, you do not want to leave too, do you? And I'm guessing nobody makes eye contact at this point, because perhaps that's exactly what some of them were thinking. They turn to Peter because he's the spokesperson, and Peter responds, and what Peter didn't say is actually about as instructive as what he did say. Notice, Peter did not say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Nobody teaches as well as you do. We've learned so much. Your content is compelling, and your storytelling skills are without equal. Granted, today wasn't one of your better outings, but one mediocre message is no reason for us to abandon you. That's actually not what he said at all. Why? Because they weren't following Jesus because of what he taught. They were following Jesus because of who they believed he might be. Here's what Peter actually said in the moment. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. Translated, you are the Messiah of God. They followed Jesus because of who he claimed to be, because of who they thought perhaps he was. But now he's dead. Now he's buried. Clearly, they were wrong. Do you know how they knew they were wrong? Because the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, can't be crucified, can't be executed. I mean, God wouldn't allow the Messiah the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years to be executed by a foreign power. That was impossible. So clearly, they were wrong about Jesus. Clearly, Jesus was not who he said he was. They watched him die. And by the way, it's clear from reading the Gospels that all of them expected Jesus to do what dead people normally do. Stay dead. What that means is no one was standing outside the tomb on that first Easter joining hands going, 10, 9, you know, counting down backwards from 10. Jesus' closest followers, all of them, in the end, lost faith. Hey, Peter, what do you believe about Jesus? Tell us. Well, now that he's dead, I guess he was just a really powerful speaker who wouldn't keep his mouth shut. And we tried to warn him, don't go to Jerusalem, but he said, oh, no, no, I gotta go there. Now he's dead. Hey, John, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I had hoped he was the one, the Messiah, but he's not. Why? Because he's dead. Andrew, tell us. Tell us. I mean, you spent all this time with Jesus. I mean, what do you think about him? I can tell you what I thought. I thought he was the Son of God. But then we watched him die. And can we please talk about something else? You ask any of the disciples, what do you believe? They would say in this moment, we don't believe he is the Messiah. In fact, we don't believe really anything we believed before he died. So disciples, what are you going to do? I mean, are you going to take Jesus' teaching and like write them down and like distribute them all over the world? No, we can't even go outside of our house. We're outlaws. Besides, who would even take us seriously? No, everything he said was based on who he claimed to be. He died. He can't have been who he said. So this is the end. Even his own mother, this is the end. I mean, the disciples say, we had hoped. Oh man, we had dreamed. We even believed. But then the Romans came. Then the Jewish authorities turned against him. The end. Now, don't miss this. The people who knew him best, the people who watched him, the people who brought us the story of Jesus of Nazareth did not believe what many of us here today believe. And they knew him because they watched him die. They believed he was dead and that he would stay that way. Do you know why the church got started in the first place, let alone make it out of the first century? Do you know why we're here? Do you know why I'm a Christian and why, if you're not, you should like seriously consider following Jesus? Because when Jesus died, nobody believed. Zero. None of them came out as heroes. None of them wrote, well, I, for one, believe the whole time. All of the saints, St. Peter, St. John, St. Matthew, they were all cowards. They all ran. They all lost faith. By the way, that's their own testimony about themselves and each other. On the Sunday following Jesus' death and burial, some women go to the tomb to put spices on Jesus' body, like a final burial ritual. And they find that the body of Jesus is missing, and they don't know what's happened. Luke records that an angel appeared and told the women Jesus had risen just as he promised. Then after that, Luke 24, verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Now look, if you want to make yourself look good at this point, like if you want to come across as like the hero or like a person of great faith, that when you are writing this story, you write yourselves into it. So the next line is, and when the disciples heard this news, they immediately praise God at this miraculous event. You write it so that Peter's going, I knew it. I mean, just like he said, who here is surprised? My hands down. That's not what we find. Here's what Luke writes, verse 11, the very next verse. But they, the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Do you know why their words seemed like nonsense? It's a really easy explanation for that. Because these are sane, rational people. Of course that sounds like nonsense. This is so important. When Jesus died, nobody believed. They were honest. They all stopped believing. There was a couple of things. You had a corrupt religious system. You had a heartless empire. You had a relieved Roman governor. And then you had a bunch of sad Galileans. But no Savior. Nobody believed. When Jesus died, hope died with him. And then something happened. Then they saw something. Do you realize they didn't just believe something? That's way too easy. They saw their risen Lord, and something happened inside of them. They were changed. That is why I'm a Christian. Because a few days later, a few weeks later, this same group of cowards who ran for the hills when Jesus was arrested, they go back into the streets of Jerusalem. Not 100 years later. Not even 15 years later. Not to some other city. No, to the very city where these things had just recently happened. They go like overnight from hiding behind locked doors, afraid for their lives, out into the streets, emboldened and transformed by what? By what they saw. Guess what they don't preach? And you can actually read their messages in the book of Acts in the New Testament. There's really no evidence of anybody saying, we want to talk about what Jesus talked about. A man once had two sons. Parable of the prodigal son, right? It's a great story. That's not what they do. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up in front of a huge crowd of people. We're told in Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. By the way, that's Peter, the same guy who a few weeks before, when a girl recognized him and said, hey, aren't you one of the disciples? That Peter said, whoa, I don't even know the blankety-blank guy, is essentially what he said. And now, a few weeks later, in the same city, a few blocks away from the precise spot where Jesus was killed and Peter had fled in denial, Peter asked for the mic. He has something he wants to say to everyone. What's changed? What's different? Peter's going to tell him. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They're like, yeah, we did see him teach and heal and lead. And Peter goes on. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men," Romans, "put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." Now, people sometimes think that in a pre-scientific era, right, the disciples missed Jesus so much that they somehow experienced his presence in a mystical way. That they felt like his spirit was somehow still with them. And so over the years, the story of the empty tomb kind of emerged, and it was really this kind of symbol or this myth about our need for hope or whatever. There's one giant problem with that, and it's this. No one signs up for suffering, persecution, and martyrdom, which the disciples all, as a matter of historical record, did. No one does that in the service of a myth that they themselves know is false. Whatever you think about this, it is and was very clearly understood to be a claim about reality. That is why Peter is quite explicit. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. It being this fact. Not, we are all sharers of a mystical experience. Not, we are tellers of an ancient legend. No, we are witnesses of this event. Now, I can't prove this happened. None of us can. You weren't there. There's nothing you or I, there's no way that we could be 100% certain. But do you know what is virtually undeniable? What's not up for debate is the fact that the disciples believed it, that they were fully convinced. Their actions, under incredible pressure and threat to their lives, backs this up. What would be the most plausible, logical explanation for their complete change of heart? Well, let me ask you. What would have to happen for you if you were them and you watched him die? Like, for real. Like, if there's one thing the Romans were really good at, it was making sure an executed person was really, truly, super dead. What would have to happen for the disciples to go from hiding in fear and defeat to risking their lives to spread this message, and all but one of them died for this belief? Where did they get that kind of courage? Here's another one. What would have to happen for James, the brother of Jesus, who, by the way, all along was actually not convinced? He wasn't so sure about Jesus. It's the old preacher joke, like, what would your brother have to do to convince you he was the Son of God? See the problem? I'll tell you what happened. Luke records it in 1 Corinthians 15. "Then he," the risen Jesus, "appeared to James, then to all the apostles." James then becomes a leader in the early church and ultimately dies a martyr's death for his belief in Jesus. You know, as Christians, I think we take kind of for granted this idea of worshiping Jesus, but time out. Do you know how absurd, do you know how insane it is for these first century hardcore Jewish monotheists? Think about that. Who wouldn't even make an image of God, lest it be idolatry. And we find them worshiping Jesus as Lord. The resurrection is the only explanation for that. And so at Easter, we celebrate not something that was written. On Easter, we celebrate the event that launched a movement, the church, that eventually brought us the Bible. This is a really important sequence of events. If you get this out of order, not only is it confusing, but it actually causes problems and your faith becomes at times fragile. The Christian faith did not begin with the Bible. It began with Jesus. Not the birth of Jesus and not the teachings of Jesus, as important as those things are. The Christian faith began with the resurrection because there were no Christians until after something happens. There were no believers until after the resurrection. What that means is the Bible didn't create Christianity. Christians didn't even create Christianity. The resurrection actually created both. That's why we celebrate. Now, at this point, you could push back and say, okay, you know, I get that, but the Bible is how we know about the resurrection. It's not. Most people think it is, and that's mostly because of people like me, preachers, right? This is important. The Bible wasn't assembled until roughly 350 years after the resurrection. The Bible wasn't assembled, and I say assembled, I mean the Jewish writings combined with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the letters of the apostles, right, Revelation. The Bible wasn't assembled until the 4th century. So if no one knew about the resurrection until the Bible was assembled, then no one knew about the resurrection for 400 years. We don't know about the resurrection because of the Bible. We know because Matthew told us, and Mark told us, and he got his information from the apostle Peter, and Luke told us, and Luke tells us at the beginning, I thoroughly investigated everything. Like, I found every eyewitness I could get my hands on. We know about the resurrection because the apostle John was an eyewitness, and he tells us. Because James, the brother of Jesus, was convinced and helped launch the early church. We have a Bible because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no Bible. We don't simply believe that Jesus taught some nice, true, helpful things. It's more than that. We believe something happened. This is the foundation of our faith. We believe Jesus was crucified for our sin and that God raised him from the dead. That was the apostles' message the whole time, over and over again. As the movement of Jesus got started, as thousands and thousands of people believed, again, not because of the New Testament. They didn't have that, right? They got that later. It was because eyewitnesses were so completely convinced by what they saw. The church was launched because the people who saw the risen Jesus came back and said, take our lives if you want. We're not willing to die for what we believe. People do that all the time. We are willing to die for what we saw. A resurrected Jesus. Again, men and women who, after his death, believed none of this. And so a fundamental question that you and I have to wrestle with is, who is Jesus? Because of the resurrection, what we remember is this. A single event changed how those closest to him answered that question. Pre-resurrection, who is Jesus? Answer A. Post-resurrection, who is Jesus? A completely different answer. Turns out, because of the resurrection, the Jesus story is worth retelling. So for over 30 years, the Apostle Peter would tell that story. For over 30 years after the resurrection, he would travel around, and in every town, every village he went into, Christians would find him, and they would invite him into their homes, and they would say, Peter, you got to tell us one more time. For 30 years, he tells this story. And then Peter ends up in Rome, Nero's Rome. He's imprisoned. And he doesn't know it at the time, but he will not leave Rome alive. And he's accompanied by Mark, who's traveled with him now for several years. Mark had heard him tell these stories over and over and over again, but Mark coaxes it out of him one more time. And Mark documents it, and it comes to us as the Gospel of Mark. Just imagine Peter and Mark sitting there. They're to this part of the story, the resurrection, and Mark says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, slow down. I really got to get this part. And here's what Peter tells him. Peter said, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, that would be like their Supreme Court, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph was hoping Jesus would bring God's kingdom, and like everyone else, had lost hope because the Messiah can't be crucified. Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, when it was legal for them to come back out, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Why did they go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body? Because they, like everyone else, believed that he would stay dead. And then, verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And then they did something I'm not sure I would have done. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples. I love this part. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So the women go, they find the disciples. Peter and John rush to the tomb. You may know this story. They look inside. They walk away confused. They do not assume a resurrection. Again, these are not superstitious men. They make their way to Galilee. And as Peter and the rest of the disciples get there, they meet their risen Lord. And they have this is such an intimate setting. They have breakfast with him on the beach. And I'm just guessing, I don't know if this is the case, but perhaps they had breakfast with him on the beach in the very location where all of this began, where the whole journey started, and Jesus had invited them, follow me. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing in just a minute. If you are a follower of Jesus, I think Peter would tell you, I think James, John, Andrew would assure you that your faith, your sacrifice, your compassion, your generosity, your loyalty, your love, and above all, your hope are not in vain. If you're unconvinced, I think Peter would lean in and speak first. If you're not convinced, I think Peter would lean in and he would say, I can understand that. I too was unconvinced. I too lacked faith. I stood there in the back of the crowd and I watched him die. But then something happened. Something happened that changed everything. Changed everything for me. Something happened that caused me to spend the rest of my life risking my life so that you could know your Savior lives. That he would say, when I saw my resurrected rabbi, it was only then I finally understood what he was telling us all along. The time has come, Jesus said. God has done something in the world for the world. The kingdom of God has come near, which means you are never far. I finally understood what the invitation is all about, to repent, to turn in his direction, to embrace this kingdom value system, to embrace this king, to repent, to believe what I have come to understand as 100% good news. Peter would tell you, God has done something for you because God is actually for you. He simply wants you to receive the good news, to accept his invitation to follow. After all, Jesus introduced the kingdom of God to earth. Everyone is invited to participate in it. Easter changes everything. It means that when you pray, you can have confidence that God hears your prayers. Why? Because Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, told us. It means that you can believe there is, in fact, a God in heaven who loves and cares about you. That you can be confident if you put your faith in Jesus, then your life, your future, your death, it's all taken care of. That you can experience his resurrection life now that lasts forever. It means that you can experience hope and peace in him. I'm going to invite you to stand with me and we'll pray and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we are your people. We're the people of the resurrection. Lord, thank you for this good news. I pray that you would help us to, in our own lives, each person here, experience it, live it, and then boldly share it. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for demonstrating your incredible love for each one of us. I pray that you would give us faith and that you would give us confidence to stake our lives on that event. Resurrection that changes everything. It's in Jesus' powerful name, in the name of the risen one, that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.